Luke chapter 12, if you would please. Luke chapter 12, when our Lord Jesus is moving his disciples kind of toward the path of effective service, really kind of gets intense in Luke chapter 12. Jesus addressed hypocrisy in verses 1 through 12. He addressed covetousness. I hate that term, but I don't know what else to use. He addressed that in verses 13 through 21. And in chapter 12, verses 22 through 34, the passage we'll look at today, he talks about worry. You know, I guess as I'm putting this together and studying it, I'm kind of coming to the conclusion that if, and I'm talking to Christians now, to believers in Christ, if we're not hypocrites, and if we're not being covetous, we don't have a lot to worry about. Kind of true, isn't it? But some of us, though, are worriers. We are professional worriers. I'm kind of like that. I'm a professional worrier. You know, some friends of mine sleep really well because they say, Bob, I'm sleeping tonight, so why don't you worry about the things that I have while you're up anyway? And so I do. If you need something worried about, give me a call. I'm probably awake, happy to worry about it for you. But Jesus says here that we must not become obsessed with life's necessities. That's what this passage is all about. Last week, in the section we looked at, he talked about not being driven for extra. In this passage, he talks about not becoming obsessed with having enough. Where do you fall on that? Are you the type that worries about wanting to get extra? Or are you of the ilk that says, I'm worried about not having enough? He kind of covers the gamut of any of us who think about having things, doesn't he? From those worried about getting more to those worried about not having enough. Disciples need, verses 22 through 31, disciples of Christ need to have a right perspective on necessities. That's what you and I need. You see, life's necessities can easily become our single focus. Verses 22 through 24, he starts out and he says here that, and this is kind of a refreshing thought, I may have to convince you of it, but life's necessities are not ultimately our responsibility. He said, well, wait a minute. Look what he says. And he said to his disciples, again, he's talking to his disciples here. I think he's speaking to his disciples in a situation where others can hear him, but he's talking to his disciples. It's kind of like when we go to weddings. I typically don't do this, but a lot of people do. And if you do when you marry someone, I don't care. That's a fine thing to do. But you ever had a wedding when the preacher will say, I'm just going to talk to the bride and the groom here. You guys can listen if you want. I don't say that because I'm usually so nervous I think I'm going to throw up while I'm up there. So I can't be at all creative. But I think Jesus is talking to his disciples here. And other people are hearing him talk. And he knows that. And he said to his disciples, therefore, this is verse 22 of Luke 12, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Long and short, he will watch out for his people's food, and he will watch out for his people's clothes. It's interesting that food and clothes often take up so much of our time and focus. You might say, well, no, they don't. Well, get yourself a teenager, and you'll find out. It's amazing how much time food and clothing take up in our conversation. And Jesus nails it right here as though he were living in the 21st century. It's easy to become preoccupied with food and with clothing. Now, that's worldwide. Now, most of us here are probably not obsessing about the availability of food. No, I do quite well on the availability of food. But a lot of my time is taken up with not eating so much of it. And maybe some of yours is, too. Dieting is a phenomenal industry in our country. I'm not helping that industry at all. Not at all. We're probably not worried about the availability of tomorrow's meal, and we're probably not worried about the availability of clothes to put on tomorrow. We might become obsessed with our clothing's label. We might become obsessed or worried about the status that those clothes depict for us. We might become anxious about the perceived cost of our clothes. I don't know. But the long and short of it is, you and I, from a perspective of abundance, spend a lot of our time thinking about food and about clothes. And the people on the other end of the spectrum, believers and unbelievers alike, have to spend their time worried about the availability of food and clothing. I'm amazed at how Jesus nails us here. Now, he's not speaking about general concern here. A lot of people, worrying is sin, and they will go to verses in the scripture and say it's a sin to worry. Well, it depends on how you define worry. Jesus is saying here, don't walk around like the sky will never fall, fat, dumb, and happy. No. He's not saying don't be concerned about things. That's usually called callousness. Matter of fact, Paul in Galatians chapter 4 and a bunch of other places, he says in Galatians 4, talking to the Galatians, he says, I am afraid for you. I'm worried about. Lest, he says, I've bestowed labor upon you in vain. Oh, Paul, don't worry. You're sinning. No. It's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's speaking about preoccupation. Not that the word means that. No, the term is a simple term. It means to worry. But he's not saying we shouldn't be concerned, that we shouldn't be concerned when our kids are supposed to be home at 11 and it's 12:30. Oh, Jesus, you're taking care of them. I can't wait to see the lovely little kid. No, I'm up planning how I'm going to rip them apart. You see, like, you better be hurt, because if you're not, I don't do that. It's okay to be concerned. But he says, don't let your concerns slip into obsession. Believers need to know, and this is what Jesus is saying here, that the necessities of life are not ultimately our responsibility. Because they're not our responsibility, they don't have to become a preoccupation. And they're not our ultimate responsibility. Because God says to believers, to his disciples, to believers who are serious about living with him, God says that those items are in his court. They're his. Here we see this classic argument from the lesser to the greater. If he's concerned about things of relatively little perceived value, like ravens, what about his concern for his own children? He's going to provide. Now, this food from God, what he will provide, how do we define that? How do we understand that? Is he simply saying, be content with the bare necessities? I don't know. Is he saying that, man, you know, if you keep lowering the bar, God will be seen as a provider? I was talking to someone last night, a visiting nurse, and she had to feed a patient. She told this patient to have a meal before she got there because of the medication. She got there and said, "Have you eaten yet?" Or as they'd say in the Upper Peninsula, "Are I come to eat yet?" She said, "No." And he said, "Well, what do you like?" And she said, I like oatmeal." So she said to the husband, "Could you get her some oatmeal?" So a little bit later, he came in with a big bowl, probably 3 quarts of water, in which he dumped one package of oatmeal. There were like flakes floating there. Pretty crazy. But that was her meal. As a matter of fact, was probably going to be about 4 meals. Here in New Jersey? Yeah. Now, think about that. Do we say, if that were me doing that, would I say, "Well, God's provided"? And sometimes we lower the bar so much, he can't help but provide. We've made it so easy for him. Food from God. Does he say, "Keep lowering the bar so I will provide for you one meal every 6 days"? No, I don't think he's telling us to keep lowering the bar. Food from God. First of all, let's not take the route of redefining the bare minimum so he's always providing. We do that, don't we? On the other hand, we don't want to take this idea that's so popular today. You know, we're children of the King, let's live like it. No, that's worldliness and materialism. I read this passage and I say, what about the countless faithful believers who have starved to death? You say, "Oh, yeah, concentration camps. People who've lived in war regions." There's a lot of instances of believers in Christ dying for lack of food. A lot of dying for lack of medicine. A lot dying because of exposure and not the right clothes. I mean, we got to wrestle with that stuff. Well, we could blame them and say, "Well, they must be sinners." Well, they probably are, just like you and I. He's saying here, because he values us, he will provide what we need. And I got to tell you, for some believers, that path, as we read in the book of Hebrews, and elsewhere as the Lord, that path sometimes, for believers in Christ, will provide death from starvation. Now, I don't like to hear that, let alone say that. But my only other alternative is to say that somehow this is a promise from God. And any Christian who's ever died of starvation was either not Christian or living such a godless life that God killed them. And I don't think that's true. Think of what he's saying here. He's saying that he is going to provide for his children. And his provision will somehow be just right for what he has intended for them. You and I come from such a perspective of wealth and abundance, we have a pretty hard time with that. Now, if it's his responsibility, what does that mean for you and I? It doesn't mean that we're going to have a meal on our table whenever we're hungry without preparing it, that God will somehow plop it right down for us. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be responsible in finding a good job that we can provide. No. It doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that I should never allow my thought of the availability of tomorrow's meal or next week's clothing, I should never allow that to become an obsession that assaults my thinking to the point that it drowns out my commitment to live for Christ. And all of a sudden that starts to make sense to me. Because what Jesus is saying, that my basic provisions, my necessities, are on his plate, not mine. Oh, I should do what I can to provide for myself, for my family, for my friends, But the ultimate responsibility is his. And we think, well, why would God then allow some of his children to face these terrible times? I used to work in engineering. I'm not an engineer. For those of you who are, I apologize. But I faked a lot of people out for a long time on that. What we used to do, I was in modeling. You believe that? I was in modeling. It was computer modeling. But anyway, one of the things that we used to do in building these models, when I would be frustrated because I'm kind of a dope, one of the real engineers would come and he would say, Bob, you have to expand the equation. That you're too far down in the nitty-gritty. It's not going to work. You need to expand the equation. Whatever that meant. So I'd smile and say, okay, I'll expand the equation. But think about this. There's been times, because of procedures, medical procedures that you've had, that I've had, where the doctor has told us to fast, to starve. Didn't come anywhere near starving, although I thought I was. You know, these like 4 hours without food, man, that's rough. But that's a silly example. But because it was good for me, I would go 24 hours without eating. And you guys have done that too. Because it was good for us. I wonder sometimes if God, the great physician, is not doing the same thing with his plan for John. That plan for John includes this pretty tough time. Not because he's sinning, not because he's doing anything wrong, but because God's plan for him includes this trek through some really rough times. What he says to that person, and even if that person winds up going to heaven because of that, from our perspective, it's that, wow, he starved to death. But if you expand the equation, it's in terms of eternity, how is that different than in terms of time going 24 hours without food for our ultimate good? It's crazy stuff, isn't it? Hard to think about. Life's necessities are not our responsibility, ultimately. They're God's. Now, he doesn't say get lazy. He doesn't say get apathetic. He doesn't say quit your job. But what he does say is don't obsess over this stuff, because it's his responsibility. Secondly, in verses 25 through 28, life's necessities may not be something that you and I can control. Verse 25, and which one of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Oh man, I'm too short. Well, let me go home and worry about that. It's not going to make me any taller. As a matter of fact, I'd go as far as to say, don't go home and pray about that. Could God make you taller tomorrow? Yes, he could, by a full cubit. Maybe a couple of them. Is he going to? Probably not. What if you prayed about that? No. If you then, verse 26, are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? You know, most of what I worry about are things that I can't control. I don't know if your brain works like that, but that's how my brain works. The things that keep me up at night don't bother me at all during the day. and the things that I worry about. I don't know what percent, 99, are things that I can't control anyway. That's what he's talking about here. He is establishing God, Jesus is, in his words, as the controller of life. And as controller, Jesus can say, without apology, that if he beautifully clothes these transient things like flowers or grass, will he forget about the needs of his little flock? He says little flock, not because we're these tiny little insignificant people, which we are, but he's not saying that. He says little flock because he's got a small group to take care of. And he's a big God. Same argument as he made with the food. He says, because we're special to him, we don't need to be concerned that he might overlook us. That's kind of cool. Kind of neat to think about. Because we're special to him, we don't have to worry about him overlooking us. And if it looks like he's overlooking us through something that we need and don't have, through something that we want and don't get, if it looks like he's overlooking us, he's not. We're one of his little flock. If he chooses to not provide, and this is the part I keep coming back to because it bothers me, if he chooses not to provide, which is well within his options, it's not because he's forgotten us. It's because his prescription for our best includes going without. I don't like that. But I don't mind it when I remember who's telling me. I was with family last night whose dad, who's getting old, they're considering cutting off one of his legs because of some infection. A procedure which, if they do it, and we trust they won't, but if they do that procedure, that's going to save his life. Wow. I don't like to hear that. In the same way that I don't like to hear about God's people, especially his faithful people, who are going through terrible, terrible times. But God knows what he's doing. And he won't forget about any of us. Because he values us. He has assumed the responsibility to feed us. And because we are permanent, we're going to live forever. Once a child is born, that kid's living forever. Because we're permanent, he has assumed the responsibility to clothe us. Verses 29 through 31, he says, that's why we need to have a proper perspective on life's necessities. Do not seek what you should eat, verse 29, or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. We live in a culture that is obsessed with things that are temporary. And in contrast, you and I need to invest our energies, and I should probably emphasize me versus you. I need to learn to invest my energies in things that are eternal. And it's so much easier when we remember, according to verse 30, that the Lord understands our needs, and according to verse 31, that the Lord provides for our needs. Jesus' point here is that having confidence in his provisions, whatever they are, will allow us to establish proper priorities and to expect divine provisions. Disciples must have a right perspective on the necessities of life. And when I say that, I don't say that has to mean keep lowering your expectations. No, we just need to have a right perspective. That the God who gives is the same God who may take away. and that as Job could say, blessed be the name of the Lord, because he knows what he's doing. I guess he's saying here, Jesus is saying, that disciples need to take life's necessities off from their worry plate. They're God's responsibility. They're not something, oftentimes, that we can control, and they shouldn't be our chief goal. Disciples need to have a right perspective on the necessities of life. Second, verses 32 through 34. Disciples need to have a right perspective on God. Look what we've learned about God in this passage. He will never overlook us. He sees us as very special among a small group. Instead of focusing on food and clothing, he says, and we do, we need to occupy ourselves with, I think what the passage is saying, two things: expectation and generosity. We got to see God's intention, verse 32. Don't fear, little flock. Second time. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Wow. That's a big concept. But his argument is simply this: if it's his perspective to give you the kingdom, can you trust him for next week's meal? Can you trust him for next year's clothing budget? Yeah. God's pleased to give the benefits of the kingdom to his little flock. I love to be around children because it reminds me that I used to be one. Okay? Kids are great most of the time. There's a lot of bad things about kids. I could tell you those. But you know what I like about, I like a few things about kids. I like their attitude of expectation. Maybe they just haven't been hardened to all of the no's they've received. No, no, no. I, as a kid, I'm looking back now, we didn't have very much. I thought we did. My parents lied to us. But I wanted, no, none of you guys care about this, but I wanted a snowmobile. I saw the commercials. Some of my friends had them. We didn't. Lived on this farm where I could just picture myself flying around all these fields and through the woods on these wonderful magic machines. And I asked for one every day, probably. Even in the summer. A dumb kid. I should have asked for a boat in the summer, but I didn't. I drove my parents crazy. I don't remember getting discouraged. I really don't. I probably did. I probably wanted to kill them in their sleep if I didn't. I don't know. I was so expectant. And then we sold the farm and moved to town. There went my 160 acres of snowmobile pleasure. But I didn't care. And boy, I wanted one. And my parents would just kind of smile and say, well, we can't afford one. I remember one year I was, I don't know what grade I was in. Christmas time came. We always had all these presents around and I opened all my presents. Usually there's that one big present, right? And I had some nice cool things and I finally got this, a special present came out. It was this little box. I thought, oh great, they got me a watch. Who cares? I knew it wasn't underwear because it wouldn't fit in there. And I opened it up. It was a key to a snowmobile. A used 3/4 dead snowmobile. But I'm telling, what am I saying? That expectation that kids have, sometimes undiminished, that's the kind of expectation God wants his children to have. But I didn't know my parents couldn't afford one. As far as I was concerned, they were gazillionaires. So I was expectant. That's what you and I need to be with the God who says he'll take care of his little flock. We need to grasp God's intention. verses 33 and 34, with that grasping of his intention, we need to establish an eternal perspective. Sell what you have, verse 33, and give alms. Wait a minute, I don't have enough. Jesus says, yeah, you do. You have plenty. You got plenty because those necessities of life are on my plate, not yours. Provide yourselves, verse 33, money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, nor where a moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where do you store your most valuable things? Is it in heaven? Or is it here? Your most valuable stuff. Where do you keep it? We develop an eternal perspective by investing in eternity. And investing in eternity increases our eternal perspective. The more we have an eternal perspective, the more we will invest there. And the more we invest there, the more we have an eternal perspective. Because, he says, where you put your treasure, that's where your heart's going to be. And where your heart's going to be, that's where you're going to work to provide it. I've never been in the military. I don't think I would do well in the military. A friend of mine was, and he made an interesting statement. Those of you who were would know about this. I don't. But he said, the army takes care of the mundane aspects of life. Our food, our clothing, our housing. And he said this, that leaves me responsible to concentrate fully on doing my assignments and doing them well. Thought about that. This guy told me he spent 4 years never worrying about the next meal. He spent 4 years never worrying about where he was going to sleep. And he spent 4 years never worrying about what he was going to wear. And he said that that allowed him to concentrate on doing his duty and doing it well. I think that's exactly what Jesus says to his disciples here. You don't need to be obsessed with what you're going to eat, with what you're going to wear, because that responsibility is on his plate, on his shoulders. And he doesn't do that so we can, you know, enjoy the lawn chair. No. He takes that responsibility away from us the same way the army takes it from the soldiers, so that you and I can concentrate on the things of eternity, the things that really matter. That's pretty cool stuff. It's like he says, can't control it anyway. I can't even make myself taller. Father, I pray that you would help us to grasp what you've done for us. For any of us here who've never believed in your Son as Savior, I pray that just through being here that your Holy Spirit would work in their lives, show them the need of knowing your Son as Savior. For those of us who do know you, I pray that you would help us to get off this covetousness and hypocrisy deal, and that you would help us to get on with developing an eternal perspective. I'm thankful for what you've provided for us. I'm thankful for what you'll continue to provide for us. And I pray that you would help us with those provisions in place to concentrate on serving you well. We're thankful for people who love you. We're thankful for people who care. And Father, for those here today who love you so much, I pray that you would make them even more effective than they already are. And for the rest of us, Lord, I pray that you would help us too to walk closer with you than we usually do. In Jesus' name, amen.